giving up all for Jesus. I think Brother Tim could have just kept going with the devotions. Martha gave up something when she had Jesus over. Did she give up all? Mary gave up something. Did she give up all?
October 22, 1998, for many started as a very normal day. But there was a storm forming over the Caribbean, and as that storm moved across the ocean waters, it reached stage 5 hurricane speeds, wind speeds of 180 miles an hour, hit land with speeds of around 80 miles an hour. And that is the storm that we knew as Hurricane Mitch. That storm hit land and devastated a lot of people. The rain is what did a lot of the damage. There was a lot of flooding. As people fled for higher ground, they just vacated their homes and fled for higher ground, leaving everything behind them. The animals were doing the same thing, leaving home. And a lot of people lost their lives. If not taken directly by floodwaters, there were a lot of them that were actually killed from poisonous animals, snakes, and other things that wound up killing them as they all fled to the same refuge. Because of that storm, through Latin America, there were 11,000 lives lost. And I should have double-checked the figure, but hundreds of thousands, I think in excess of 1 million, were homeless in Latin America as a result of that storm. There were a lot of people that lost everything, had nothing to their name. And of course, there's those that even lost their lives. Nothing left. Did they give up all for Jesus? They gave up all. Did they give up all for Jesus? Today, a love gospel is being preached. Jesus loves you. Let him save you from your sins. Once your sins are taken care of, there's no need to worry. And these things are all true, but it lacks. It really lacks a big part of the gospel, and that is giving up to Jesus. They go on to say that you will always be saved. Once you're saved, you will always be saved. And that is not true. Christendom today actually encourages reaching out to Jesus, but not giving up to Jesus. So what is giving up? First part of my message this morning, what is giving up? Back to the story. I got the privilege of flying to Honduras over that time to help out in Hurricane Mitch cleanup under CAM. And well, Pilgrim was coordinating relief effort under CAM. There were a lot of people on the airplanes, a lot of boisterous groups of youth with t-shirts emblazoned with mission logos. They were going to help these people who lost everything. And so the question comes to me, were they giving up for Jesus? How about if you got a call today and you were asked to move permanently to Africa or some place like that to serve in mission work, and you got to pack your suitcases and that's what you got to take along? So in 3-4 months, whatever it is, you're going to pack your suitcases, take your family, you're going to go to Africa, and you're going to move there permanently. Is that what it takes to give up all for Jesus? We're going to move on. We're going to try to address some of these questions as we go through the message. The next part of the message I have entitled The Call. And most of this comes from the Sermon on the Mount, so you can turn with me to Matthew. We're actually going to start in Matthew 4 a little bit. Matthew 4. I want to read verses 18 to 22. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So the call to these men was to follow Jesus without any bargaining. They were in the middle of their normal duties of life. And Jesus came past and he said, Follow me. And they had a decision to make. Are they going to just drop their lives as they had it planned? Are they going to drop what is their livelihood and follow Jesus? And I am challenged as I see their response. Verse 22, it says about two of them, they immediately left and followed Jesus. They left everything that was comfortable to them. They left what was normal to them and followed Jesus. I would like to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, but I think we're going to skip through it a little bit. Go with me to Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a candlestick, under a bushel, excuse me, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Brother Darrell called me and gave me this title. He said something about maybe we can make something practical to the youth. I don't know if I will meet that expectation tonight or not. As I was studying this message, the thought that gripped me, it's the fathers that need this message preached to them. It's the 40-year-olds and the 50-year-olds that need this message preached to them. We're called to be a light. And that's a call to everybody. But you know what? What father does, son sees. What mother does, daughter sees. And the lesson is learned well. I can think back through my short lifetime and realize 30 years ago, my parents probably did not have at their disposal what I have at mine now. I remember some of the financial struggles. I remember some simple things like ice cream was not a commodity in the freezer. And you can just go down through all sorts of practical examples. We had to cut corners. But what happened? And I look at myself personally too, as I say this. Life, we put out an effort to improve our lives. And we have. We have done very well with that. We have made our lives better. We have been able to expand our financial security. And I try to take that and balance that against the message this morning, giving up all to Jesus. How do we mix the two? How do we balance that? Here he calls us to be a light, an example to the world. Let's move on to verses 21 to 26. Remember, Jesus in his message is addressing things that are practical to Christian life. Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." One of the practical things of life is there are going to be disagreements. There are going to be relationship challenges. And Jesus, in these verses, is saying, give up your grievances. Give up your grievances. So if there's a problem, somebody did something against you, give up your grievance. Verses 27 to 32. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." It is no mistake that Jesus in these verses addresses the subject of adultery. What's he telling us? I've summarized it. Give up your lusts and fantasies. Give it up. You cannot have that and follow Jesus. Give up your lusts and fantasies. Throw it away. Send it far away. Verse 38. 38 to 42, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Again, Jesus has something to tell us in these verses. He said in the past, If somebody hits you and knocked out your tooth, you had the right to hit them and knock out their tooth. But he said, today I'm asking you to give up your rights. Give up your rights. If you want to follow me, give up your rights. Verses 43 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect, which is in heaven is perfect. Okay. So Jesus is saying in the past, you are asked to love your neighbor. He said, you were told to hate your enemy. But I am telling you now to love your enemies. I've titled these verses, Give Up Your Enemies. And you know, they might sound good, but Jesus says, give up your enemies, make them into your friends. Love them out of being enemies. That's what he tells us here. Love them to death. Make them into your friends. Sometimes in grievances, well actually, I think probably all the time in grievances, we either nurse it or we drop it. And Jesus' call here is, we don't nurse it. We actively give good where we receive evil. And in that way, we give up our enemies. Does that mean that nobody is going to do evil to us? No. But it means we do evil to nobody. Matthew 6, first 8 verses. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Jesus here has some instruction on doing good. And he said, as I sum up these verses, rule number one, give up public recognition. Good is good, but if you do good to be seen of men, it is not for Jesus. And he makes that very clear here. He said, those that do it for public recognition have their reward now. If we're doing it for Jesus, we give up that public recognition. verses 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Very familiar verses. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The underlying point that stood out to me here as I read the Lord's Prayer again was, give up my will and my independence. There's a prayer here asking God to have His will in my life in the very same way He has His will in heaven. In other words, free reign. That He would have no resistance, but that He would have His purposes accomplished in me, just like His purposes happen in a perfect heaven. So give up my will and independence. I'm no longer making my own decisions, but Jesus is making them for me. Jesus is telling me what it is that He wants me to do. As I go out and do things from day to day, I allow Jesus to say what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter if it's a business decision. It doesn't matter if it's an outreach plan. Jesus is going to tell me what to do. Verses 19 to 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Give up your treasures. Jesus is saying, identify those things that are dear to you and give them up for me. The things that are most precious to you in life, He says, give them up. If we had a little more time, I would go to the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus told him, He said, if you want to know the secret to eternal life, follow the commandments. He came back and said, I am. Well, first of all, he said, which? And so Jesus went down across six of them. I don't know why he didn't give all ten, but he went down across six of them. And the man said, I've been doing this all my life. Ever since my youth, I've been doing this. He said, what am I missing? And Jesus' answer to him was, go sell what you have. All the possessions you have amassed, the comforts you've amassed, the security you've amassed, your financial empire you've amassed, go sell it out and come follow me. And Jesus tells us why. Why he tells us that in these verses. He says, where your treasure is, your heart is going to be. Brothers and sisters, that's true. It's true. What I pour my life into, what I value, my heart is there. We fool ourselves sometimes, but I don't think we fool God. I challenge us to take an honest look at our hearts. What is my treasure? Verses 22 to 24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Another part of the call is be single-minded. Jesus says there's not room for you to focus on me and on mammon. There's not room for you to focus, to give the upper hand to me and to the material. Said you're going to have to decide. If you had one eye and can look at one thing, what would it be? What would it be? We have one heart, and we can wrap it around one cause. What is it going to be? Verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The call, don't worry about the physical. And in these several verses, Jesus puts a lot into perspective. Things that we struggle with today. Did he say it's wrong to go out and buy clothing? No, but he said it's wrong to spend time worrying about the subject of the material. We need the material in our lives. We can't get along without the material. We all need a place to live. We all need houses. We all have needs for men, need jobs. There's something that fulfills in the heart. There's something that fulfills in our lives, and it provides for the material needs. But I raise this question. Those things that you have gotten, have you given them to Jesus? Are they yours? Or are they Jesus's? Your house, is it yours? Or is it Jesus's? Your vehicles, are they yours? Or are they Jesus's? Let's thought of a little example here. In the Bronx, it's not uncommon to see fender benders. One time we were waiting on a line of traffic. And as is the case, as the traffic lines up, somewhere in the line, there's certain to be a spot where vehicles can get through with about half an inch on either side. And they will go through. Because if you don't get anywhere. So many streets wind up being that way. And so we were in one of these intersections. And we happened to be that vehicle that was kind of at the end where things were getting narrow. And somebody goes flying by and I heard scrape. And you know, that could have sent several reactions through me. But my challenge was, is this my vehicle or is this God's vehicle? You know, God could take care of that. He could have made that not happen. But he obviously wanted it to happen, to test where my heart was. Quite honestly, you can't really see anything new there. There's enough dents already, but is it God's or is it mine? And that's the question. Going back to the story, the people in Honduras that lost everything, what were their hearts saying about it? Had they given it to God? Had they recognized that it was God's? If not, they did not give up all for Jesus. They gave up all for nothing. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Today, I believe the Christian that has given things up to Jesus knows what denial and suffering is. That goes counter to the theme that I shared at the outstart. Come to Jesus. The emphasis there was forget your problems, get rid of them, come to Jesus. But today, the Christian that is denying self knows heartache, knows suffering, knows trial. Sometimes we would like to look at physical affliction and say, that is the cross that I'm called to bear. I would like to raise the question, if I'm not denying for the sake of Jesus, is it really my cross? Is it really my cross? I think we can suffer things in life as Christians that the world suffers. For one, it might be their cross. For the other one, it might not be. It comes down to, am I denying for the sake of Jesus? If not, it's not the cross that Jesus gave me. Matthew 19, 16 to 22 actually has, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Some very similar thoughts. Okay, you know what? This is the account of the rich young ruler. And his challenge there, I'm just going to summarize it since we touched on it already. His challenge there is, just to give up what you have for the cause of Jesus. What you have, deny yourself of it for the purpose of Jesus. Next section of the message this morning is called the practical outworking. You know, today, I think the first thing we need to do, if we can actually give up all for Jesus, is be partaker of the new birth. You know, if I cannot give my life to Jesus, I cannot fill this command to give up all for Jesus. The new birth brings about a new person. Before it was about me. Now it's about what Jesus wants. I think most of us can think back to a time in our lives when we made a decision to let go of our will and to let God fill my life, to let God lead my life. How did that make you feel inside? What was your desire? I can still remember clearly. My desire was just to live it up for Jesus, live up to his calling. It's easy enough to get several years from that and not feel it in quite the same new way. I'd like for us to renew that tonight. The call of Jesus is still the same. And you know the peace he gives is still the same. As we give it up to Jesus, he gives us peace. So while the Christian life can call for suffering and affliction, there are blessings that come with it that cannot be taken away. Come back to the devotions. Mary chose the good part. She chose the Word of God to bless her life. You know, peace is another thing I would put in that category. There's peace that we can have that the world knows nothing of. But we only have that by giving up everything to Jesus. What I have is not my own. That's another thought that I want to drive home. I'm impressed as I read through the first several book of Acts, the mentality of the early church. It says they sold lands. They wholesale started selling out what they decided was extra, what they decided they really didn't need. The money went to the church. The church was growing at a rapid pace. Thousands of souls were coming to the church. And yet the physical needs were being met. It says, no one called any of the things that they had their own. They possessed it in common. And I'm challenged by that. The power that is in just realizing that what I have is God's. The power that comes in just saying to God, it's yours anyway. Do with it what you want. We are so blessed materially, spiritually. We received a heritage that not everybody receives. I'm reminded of that very often as I look around me. There are many people today that are, would you say, locked in to vices, locked into sin. They don't understand the joy of giving it up. The tragedy is many of those don't know who to give up to. I think that comes right back to our call to be a light. Just a few statistics. The median income in the Bronx for an adult working class man is $40,000. That's what he needs. I mean, that's what he gets to buy his housing, to get his food, to keep his vehicle on the road if he has one. $40,000. It's 40 in a couple. I forget the exact figure. But. Well, he takes the first 18,000 of that off at minimum. That goes to his apartment. On top of that, he still has the electric bills, which we pay double electric rates up there that you do down here, pretty near. And all the normal costs of living. If I don't miss my guess, there's probably many a young person in this audience that makes that income, but does not have the expenses. Whose is it? Whose is it? How are you going to decide what to do with that? Who gave it to you? Give it up. Give it up. That's Jesus' call. Does that mean I don't set anything aside for future plans? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that it's not going to be spent foolishly. It's not going to be spent on myself. I can remember from my boyhood days just discussing cars. My car can do 0 to 60 in whatever, fill in the blanks, 10 seconds. Well, my car can do that on this upgrade in 9 seconds. Let's change the focus a little bit. The vehicle Jesus gave me can do zero. Wait a minute, it doesn't even go together. It doesn't even go together. If I've given that car up to Jesus, I think the discussion would go more down the line of, you know what? I don't have anything going that I have to do this evening. I wonder if I could take, whatever, fill in the blanks. Take my preacher to the meeting he's going to this evening, a couple hours away, or fill in the blank. You know better what to put in those blanks than I do. What about men? When you come to the end of the year with a business that did something good, what are you going to do with those funds? Is your first thought going to be, now's my time to, whatever, put that addition on the house. Now's the time to replace the vehicle. Or is our first question really, Jesus, you put this in my hands, what do you want to do with it? Give it up. It doesn't just relate to finances. We talked about our dreams, the things we think about, the rights we have. Young man, you might have your heart set on a girl. But maybe God never opens up that door. Maybe the one you were interested in kind of vanishes from you, from your life. Give it up. Give it up. On the ladies' side, the discussion might center more on the newest dress print. Would really like to have a dress of that. Well, do you need it? And is that really what fits the application best? If not, give it up. Give it up to Jesus. Next point, the talents and gifts I have are not my own. So the things that I can do, the things that I am strong in, they're for Jesus. They're not to bring glory to me. They're to further the cause of Christ. They're not to build my worldly dreams. My life is not my own. Back in that story, there were 11,000 people that lost their lives. Why? I don't understand the mind of God. But he said it's time for this storm to not only stay out over the ocean, but to come inland and wreak havoc inland. Each of those lives was in the hands of God. And God said, now's the time. Likewise, my life is not my own. The work is not my own. The calling that God has is not my own. God called you to whatever. Teach Sunday school. Rear children. It is not your own work. It is God's work. Give it up to God. The challenge I have for us under the practical outworking is, as I move through my life from day to day, do I evaluate it on the basis of what Jesus wants me to do with the things that he has entrusted into my care? I think that's the bottom line summary of it. The result, turn with me to Mark 10, verse 29. Mark 10, 29. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. I'm just going to stop there and comment. That was true. We saw earlier in our reading that they just simply dropped their work and went with Jesus. And to the point where it came tax time and they had nothing to give. At least one of the disciples had nothing to give. And Jesus said, this is how you're going to get your tax. You're going to go fishing, you're going to find a piece of money there, and that's going to be the tax for you and me. They had given up all. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren and sisters, and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I'm going to cease reading there. The result? Jesus says we shall receive an hundredfold in this life. What can be 100 times better than leaving behind houses and family? What can be 100 times better than that? Those poor people in Honduras that lost everything but what was on their back. What can be 100 times better than what they had? And I had to think about the gifts that Jesus gives. You know, peace. Many of those people probably did not know what peace was before. True peace. So if they give up to Jesus, they can have peace. And the list can go on. Love of saints. Just experience the love of saints. You know, there were people that were touched by the people that came down and built houses at no cost to them, reaping nothing in return. There were others that felt like it was owed to them. But there were people that were touched by that. It was very interesting to me that he says, we shall receive it with persecutions. The result, in this life, we shall have persecutions. In other words, we shall have sufferings and affliction. If you're a Christian and your life is moving on without bumps in the road, beware. Beware. Christ says here that in this life we shall receive persecutions. We shall have suffering. We shall have affliction. He goes on to say, in the world to come, you will inherit everlasting life. There are no strings attached to that one. If I sell myself out to Jesus, there's no strings attached. It's not everlasting life with some problems. It's not everlasting life with heartache. It is everlasting life with peace and joy. Matthew 7, 15 to 23, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about those who say they've worked for Jesus but are not given eternal life. So I am challenged that the work that I do really is for Jesus and not for my own recognition. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. These verses here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and I think they sum up the subject very well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, remind the people whose lives are going easy that now is the time to set the course for eternity. He says, yes, God has given you many good things. And we like to hear the sound of God giving us richly things to enjoy. But it becomes a little more difficult to read it in the context of the next verse that says that they may be rich in good works, ready to give it away, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In other words, ready to minister to the needs of people, ready to talk to them, to lay up in store for themselves a foundation in the eternal. So yes, God has given you many good things to enjoy so that you can give it away, bless others, and lay up for yourself a foundation in eternity. And God bless you.